Well, thank you, folks. Some of you know Brother Burke's also our Christian school principal, and he's kind of talking to me about the little time of bringing the grads in this morning for the baccalaureate service, and if I was him, I'd be real nervous about whether or not the preacher's going to do right. All right, all joking aside, it's something we've done a few times before, and want you to open your book of Bibles to the book of Revelation. Molly was just saying something about the book of Revelation tells us the tribulation's coming. Well, it sure is. And brother, if you don't see the shadow of it today, it's because you're not looking. No doubt about that. We're into chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, and we review it a little bit. We'll move a little bit forward. Some of the very things here in chapter 6 that are signified and predicted have been for all these years are now so easy to see the reality. So much stuff that you think about folks 100, 150, 200 years ago reading this same book would have wondered, how could that be? How could that be? Well, now we don't have to wonder about that. Man has the technology and all the stuff that's going on today to fulfill so much of it. But the part God's going to fulfill is the big part. when he intervenes, amen? But Revelation chapter 6, we deal with the four horsemen. We haven't quite finished talking about them. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, what they represent. And in chapter 6, the Lamb is opening the seals of the seven-sealed book found in chapter 5 that he was declared worthy to open. And he's begun to open the seals. So every one of these horses that appear is one of the seals being opened. It says in verse 2, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. We know this is symbolic of the fake Christ, the Antichrist, the counterfeit Christ. He's riding a white horse like he was a good guy, but he's a bad guy. And he's getting ready to take over. And we think we're seeing all those signs today, no doubt about it. Certainly right on us. Following him, though, is the red horse of war. And the war history is something else when you study it. And yet it's been going on. I've said this so many times. I read a stat many, many years ago where some historian had gone through all the written history that he could find of mankind. And he had recorded that taking 5 years here, 10 years here, sometime maybe 20 years, and yet there was other times that war was raging somewhere. Even the 100 years war was declared. And it went on that long. We've been going on a long time in the Middle East now, much longer than World War I or II, of course. And so, time of war. Somebody's joked that if it rains, the war will be held in the stadium. What they mean is it's going to keep on going. But somebody gathered up that out of all of man's history, there was only 200 years that could be declared peace. But that was not 200. That was not 200 years together. 5 here, 10 year, another year or two here, all added up. Out of all of man's history, only 200 years of what could be declared a time when war was not going on. We've been sheltered from it to a great degree in America. We've been involved in the foreign wars, I think more than we probably should have been. But God did use America probably to keep freedom in the world above any other nation. And we praise God for that. But the war horse, it's still in the Bible that the biggest war is yet ahead. The biggest one. They've had some big ones. We've had some deadly ones. But according to the Word of God, the biggest war is yet ahead. There's a debate among Bible students as to when does it occur before the bride, the church, is taken out at what we believe to be the rapture. Call it the rapture. Will it be before that or after that? Anyway, it is very close. Something I haven't said much about. We've talked a lot about the portions in Ezekiel 36 through 38 describing that war. And the nations are named, and the coalition of nations, and how they're going to God is going to intervene with supernatural things that's going to destroy them on the mountains of Israel. All that's very clearly described, including the names of the nations in Ezekiel 36 through 38. And some call that the Third World War and all that. We don't know. We don't know where it happens before the church is called out or afterwards. But it is coming because it's put in the Word of God. And it'll probably be nuclear. We are in the nuclear age. We've been in it a long, long time. Ever since the bomb was dropped at the end of World War II, we've been under the threat of a nuclear disaster that will one day happen on Earth. It will happen. But what has not been too much, I haven't said much about it. I believe in the Bible codes to rightly use, not wrongly, not like so many try to make every sensational thought they have in a Bible code. No, you got to actually do it right and look and see if it's really real. But there is interesting that the little nation of Korea, which still is a pain to America because the war in Korea never has been over. Well, you know that. They have a truce over there at the 38th parallel, and we still see it crop up in the news, and it's been a lot in the news with a little rocket man, that's what Trump called him, threatening to destroy everything. Right now, it's interesting with all this virus crisis and everything else, we're not hearing much about it. But there is an amazing thing in the Bible codes that Korea gets a mention. And it gets a mention in the portion that deals a little bit with nuclear disaster. So that is interesting because it's not on the front page of the news as much as it was. But sooner or later, everything the Bible says is going to happen. It's going to come by just like God predicted it. So war's on the schedule. We've talked about that a little bit. And then talked about the black horse here in verse 5. And it says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And we talked about that last week to you, the balances. I remember one time when I was youth leader, I built me a homemade balance. I had me a beam up here and chains coming down from it and cups on it, and I done a pretty good job. I'm kind of handy at that kind of thing, or used to be, and it looked pretty good. Built me some balances and used it for a young people teen meeting illustration. And you can do that because you ever heard the song Justified? We used to have a deacon here, Brother Bob Christian remembers, Brother Pete Pitts used to sing Justified. He could do it so well. Bill Harvey used to sing that so well. And how that our sins outweigh us, take us down. But then Jesus steps in on the other side, and he's the one that brings it back on our side, amen, as he pays our sin debt. And that's the kind of balance we're talking about. The old grocery stores used to kind of use that. And the weighing of gold and stuff and all that. The Bible warns that God hates an unjust balance. He warns about that. And brother, if he hates it, he's got a lot to hate today. Because it sure has been imbalanced for a long time. Corruption and cheating has been so bad. But anyway, the black horse of famine. Let me say this to you folks. We see this a little bit in the present crisis. A run on certain things. Now, we joke about it, but a run on toilet paper. I told you the other week about the lady said she was guilty because she used too much toilet paper. She had a guilt complex about it. Now, we can fund those things. And I told you how I had the evil thought of getting up in the pulpit and saying the virus has been discovered in toilet paper. I didn't say that. You didn't hear me say that. But anyway, I was going to kind of balance things up. Amen. But with all that aside, let me say something serious about it. Famine is never as far away as you think it is. We heard Brother Mullins talking Sunday night about the grocery store situation over there as they were pretty much almost under house arrest having to stay in. And all of a sudden, a run on the stores can produce empty shelves a lot faster than you think. Days, not weeks. It can happen. When some of us was over in Russia in the early 90s and saw the empty shelves in the stores and businesses and the grocery stores, I remember when the fish truck pulled up at the fish market in the middle of Moscow there, that market, the shelves, I mean the freezers, all of it was empty. And when that truck pulled up, the mob crowd of people appeared from everywhere, and they could never get it off the truck into the counter to sell it. They had this right off the back of the truck, just that quick. And that sort of thing. And in America, we create sometimes our own problems by rumors that something is going to be short. But when the time really gets here and it is short, that's going to be a whole different story. But here, famine is pictured, and famine often follows war and across the country. But it's a lot, can be a lot closer than you think. And of course, all of it is summed up here in the pale horse, representing death. This is the first horse that has a name, first one that is named, and his name here is death and hell. Hell follows him. His name is death. We talked about the cartoon character picture of the skeleton in a black robe riding on a horse, pictured as death through our literature and through history. By the way, if you've had the deal, and most of us have at some times or another, the funeral homes do a good job when our loved ones die. They put a little color in the cheeks, but if there is no decoration from the funeral home, death has a pale look to it, real pale look to it. You know, here in Florida, we have abundant sunshine, so most of us are not too pale most of the time. I kind of thought about it. I saw Joe Biden exit his cellar and sort of like groundhog coming out, but he needs to come out more often. Every time I see him, he looks more pale to me. All right, just my injection there, help yourself. But anyway, this pale horse of death, and he's got a name. And if you find that name, if you go over to advance a little bit in the book of Revelation, if you go over to chapter 9, you find his name, and it's a bad character. In chapter 9 of Revelation, the bottomless pit is opened. Angel comes down with a key, opens the bottomless pit, and out of it comes the locust that darkened the sky and so forth. But they have a king over them. And if you jump to chapter 9 and verse 11, you find out about that king. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, he has a name. We preached a little bit on that on a Sunday night not long ago, and it's an interesting thing how that the name here ties in with the name of Judas. In John 17, the Lord called him the son of perdition. These names here mean perdition, and Judas was called the son of perdition by Jesus. And I think after I preached that sermon and got home, Brother Kevin Mann called me all the way from Texas. He said, "You're right on, preacher." And then he and I started talking about the grammar, the number of the names and so forth. He used to be with us here, and great student of the Word of God, Kevin is. And Judas's name, 13 letters. And you do the grammar, which means every letter it has an equivalent number. And it adds up to 666. Isn't that very interesting? All tied together. Well, anyway, get off on that, except this pale horse has a name. And name of death here, and given to us in two languages over in chapter 9. So the pale horse, now how does he kill? He kills with the sword, that's war, with hunger, famine, with death. And then it says, with the beast of the earth, and we talked to you about that. It is an interesting thing right now that while beasts have a carnivorous nature, the lion, by his carnivorous nature, eats the lamb. The time's going to come when the Lord sets up his kingdom on earth when the lion and the lamb can lay down together. But the lion has to have his nature changed. Now, thank God, while man has a depraved nature, that's going to get changed too in the millennial reign. Right now, though, God has, by somewhat we call instinct or by nature, most beasts fear man. And I'm glad they do. They say the polar bear is one that will probably track a man down and kill him. And certain times there'll be a rogue lion or something else. But most of the time, the beast will run from a man. I was talking to Brother Bert, who has done some scuba diving and stuff, and talking about seeing sharks down there. And they all tell you that most of the time, sharks will not bother a diver. Now, I don't want to prove that. But that's, again, some of the stuff don't work out as it's supposed to by the book sometime. But they say because the diver has got his arms and legs moving and his equipment that the shark don't really see him as food. But when you're out there on your surfboard and the shark is looking up at you and you're on the surfboard, the bottom of the surfboard looks like a turtle shell. And they do eat turtles. All right, you can count on that, go dive all you want to. One's not going to get me if I'm not in his territory, amen? Right? But anyway, the beasts are going to have a different nature. And can you imagine the beast coming after man instead of running from man? I mean, we have coyotes in our county showing up through the years. Back when I was a kid hunting rabbits, not a coyote in the county. But now they're everywhere, and they eat pets and the other things. And they'll actually, if they get in a pack and catch a stray person, smaller person especially, jogging or something, they're dangerous. But basically, they'll run. They'll run from humans. But that nature is going to be changed in the tribulation period. And so they're going to be used to kill people with the beast of the earth. And then talks about killing the fourth part of the earth. So you got these four horsemen, four seals that are opened. And we're going to go to the fifth seal in a little bit. But there is, thank God, a final horseman, we could call it a fifth horseman, or better call it a last horseman that's going to show up. And we'll get to that when we get to chapter 19, and it'll be a white horse, but it'll be a good guy this time. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to set up his kingdom. And we'll find that in chapter 19. But now as we move still into chapter 6 here, we come to the fifth seal. And it says in verse 6, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Two reasons they were slain. For the word of God, they stood with it, and for the testimony. And this is in the tribulation period. This is when, believe it or not, there's going to be a government in power for a while in the tribulation period, headed up by the man of sin, the Antichrist, that will kill people over the word of God, over their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is going to happen. We're seeing an attitude today getting closer and closer. We're seeing this crisis being used against the church and against God's people. It is amazing. Some of the spots you hear on our radio station, which is hardly the tip of the iceberg as far as deeper news goes, but some of the stuff on that is amazing. There's 3,000 churches this week declared out in California they are going to open no matter what the government says. Praise God for them. I'm so glad to hear somebody finally waking up and standing up. But there's been already pastors arrested, churches closed, even some of them was trying to have parking lot services in their cars. I mean, pure ridiculous. But you see the spirit there. the Antichrist spirit, the anti-God spirit that is prevailing. And just the opposite of what we would have thought. I would have thought a crisis might cause people to run to God. It seems to me like they want to blame God. And any godly value becomes under attack. And so what we're seeing is just what Molly was singing a while ago, how the tribulation period is getting closer, getting closer. Anyway, here we see the fifth seal open, and we see the martyrs, souls, not bodies, souls of them that were slain, which means they can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. Soul lives on. Soul of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they, the souls, cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So it was an earthly place they were slain, down on earth. So they asked, how long? I guess all of us, suffering people, this old world has a lot of suffering in it. And it'll cause you to ask God, how long? We can't help but ask, Lord, how long can you keep putting up with this mess? I ask that a lot. Yet at the same time, I'm glad he put up with it long enough for me to hear the gospel and get saved. And so when I think about it in perspective, God is long-suffering, the Bible says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is God doing? He's long-suffering right now. And there's a lot of people out there. Boy, the jungle is getting thicker with misinformation, deception. And yet God is still holding the truth out there for those that will receive Christ as their Savior. And they say, how long? How long? Now, we find out from this portion, God is not unconscious of their suffering. He is very conscious of it, and he has a plan. I still believe God's plan is on schedule. It's not as advanced in time as I'd like to see it. But somebody said God is never late. He's always on time. We just think we'd do it quicker. But we would probably do it wrong, too. But so they cry, how long? And they ask him to do something, judge and avenge their blood on them that dwell on the earth. Now, he does not say that he don't do that. In fact, if you keep reading the book, you find out that he does do that. But it is a matter of timing. In the meantime, it says white robes were given unto every one of them. Now, white in the book of Revelation here is called the righteousness of the saints. I have did a little play on words before in preaching and said, don't go to heaven unclothed. Now, of course, the truth is you can't go unless you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But it also says the righteousness of the saints, not the righteousness of Jesus, but the righteousness of the saints teaches us that that is our works, what we done after we got saved in serving God. It does count where you live for the Lord after you get saved. Now, a lot of folks are glad to say, I got saved and that's it. No, that shouldn't be it. That should be the beginning. That should not be the end. After you really get saved, I know Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and 10, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it don't stop there. Verse 10 goes on and says, for we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which means after I'm saved, I'm supposed to live for him. After I'm saved, I'm supposed to do what he wants me to do instead of just what I want to do. And what he wants me to do will benefit others, especially in reaching them with the gospel. So we are his workmanship, created unto good works. Works don't save us. But works identify us, and works will be the difference in how well we're clothed in heaven and in the righteousness of the saints. And the judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5:10, says we shall all appear before the judgment seat to give an answer for the deeds done in the body. So with that said, there's an attitude that prevails today. So many times I've asked so many folks, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, I got saved 10 years ago, or whatever. But I had to ask, because if I judged from looking at their works, I'd had a hard time thinking they were saved. You know what I'm talking about? Now, shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. No, we're not earning our way to heaven, but because we own our way to heaven, folks ought to be able to recognize the tree by the fruit they see on it. And that's what Jesus said. You judge a tree by the fruit that's on it. And so anyway, these souls stood for the Lord. They were slain because of their testimony in the Word of God. And they were slain earlier, probably in the tribulation period here. Probably these are tribulation saints. I think they are. I think the church was called out just before the real tribulation started. We believe chapter 4 and verse 1, with the trumpet and the voice is calling John up to heaven, that's a picture of the church being called out. So the tribulation period, we believe 7 years long, and probably we have already got around the middle of it here, the middle of the tribulation period as we move through these verses and these seals here, the fifth seal being open. White robes were given unto every one of them, and it said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. That little season is in the tribulation period, a short time. Is it a year, 2 years? Is it the whole 3.5 of the last part of the trib? I don't know. But anyway, it says, their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they should be, fulfilled. Now, let's find out how they were killed. It's easy to find out if you go over to Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 4. He'll tell you how they got killed. Now remember, they were in the tribulation period. They were under the rule of the government of the Antichrist, his kingdom. So in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, says, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw, here it is, the souls of them that were beheaded. How'd they get killed? Beheaded. Beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Beheaded. These souls under the altar, when the fifth seal is open, died on earth from their heads being chopped off. We believe in the midst of the tribulation period, the method of punishment under the Antichrist kingdom will be decapitation. Used to be, folks would say it'll be the guillotine, maybe. Some think now, with Islam coming to power like it is, it'll be the sword of Islam. I don't know. I've told you before, and I don't understand it. Some of you ought to investigate this. I was born in the state of Georgia. Bow your head when I say that. But anyway, state of Georgia. And I'm proud of the governor up there right now. He opened up before some of the rest of them taking a stand, and I'm proud of him for that. But here just a few years back, not very far back, I picked up on the information that the legislature in Georgia, state of Georgia, had ordered several thousand, like 20,000 guillotines. Now, guillotines only have one use. You don't chop up hot dogs and hamburger with it. It's head chopping. If you study the French Revolution, you'll find out that was the main, and in some places today, they still use it, but it's quite a little machine with that big blade that drops down. It's very terminal. And happened in the French Revolution. And so people that have studied the book of Revelation knew about this head chopping many years ago, and they figured the guillotine would be brought back. Well, I had a lady here check on the thing with the legislature and actually talk to some of them up there in Georgia. Did you actually order these guillotines? And I found out they did. I found out there was another state. I forget which state it was, Colorado or Nevada, somewhere out west there. They ordered a bunch of them too. Almost makes you think government may have a plan down the road. I shave a lot of times with one razor before I throw it away, don't you? I think you could cut more than one head with a guillotine before you dull the blade. Why do you need 20,000? That's a big question. Now, you say, well, what reason, what answer? Listen, there is a credibility gap in our government between us and the citizens. You do know that. You're finding out more of that all the time. There's a credibility gap here of what I'm talking about. Their answer sufficeth not. It don't make sense. Their answer was that some of the prisoners that get the electric chair would love to donate their organs. But if you fry those organs, they're no good. The best way to preserve them is quickly put them on ice. And the best way is to chop a head off. That still don't make sense. That many? I wonder how many have been executed in Georgia in the last 5 years. When I mean executed in the electric chair. Not very many. Not very many if you add all the states together. So something's wrong here. It don't fit. And yet, how would a southern state, especially like Georgia, so fool the legislature into ordering that many guillotines? There's some sinister stuff down the road, folks. And it fits the book of Revelation, where there's going to be some people get their heads chopped off wholesale. Lots of them. Don't say how many souls here under the altar crying out how long, but it's a bunch of them. And it's going to be some wholesale stuff going on when the Antichrist finally takes over and the heads are chopped off. Why? Well, we call them Christians today for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So somewhere in that tribulation period, probably under the preaching of the 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe of Jews, evangelists, there's going to be a host, a multitude. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, there'll be a multitude no man can number that gets saved. And a lot of them are going to have their heads chopped off because they won't take the mark of the beast. Revelation 13 won't take the mark of the beast. You and I are living in very exciting times. Some folks as old as me might not see it all, but some of you a little bit younger, you're going to see a lot of it, if not all of it. And may come faster than any of us think. Who knows? But there's some stuff ahead that you need to be aware of. Amen.